Turn your Bibles, please, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I want to read to you verses 19 through 22, which will be the focus of our attention this morning. Primarily, verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure, and that's the function of angels. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now we come finally to our final message in Psalm 103, and the text that we will be considering this morning, if you'll notice, is a radical departure from the first 18 verses of this glorious psalm. A radical departure does not speak of any of the glorious benefits that are bestowed upon us, as did verses 1 through 7. It does not speak of His abounding and immeasurable and everlasting mercy, as it did in verses 8 through 10. It does not speak of His dealings with us as sinners, as it did in verses 11 through 14, or His dealings with us as sin, as we saw in our previous studies. In fact, the challenge to bless the Lord in this text is not directed so much as it is to us, and so much as it is to angels and all the various aspects of His creation. The text that I just read to you in your hearing speaks of what we call the sovereignty of God. And that may be a new term to some of you, but hopefully I'll be able to explain that. That God sits enthroned in heaven and rules with absolute sovereign control over all things. Now, the subject is so comprehensive that we must limit ourselves to looking at the subject in a less and full and complete way. Unfortunately, this will create probably more questions than answers, but what we cover will hopefully establish the fact that God is in control of all things. He is in sovereign control over all things. And let me just say to you, if embraced and accepted, if you will embrace and accept the fact that God is in control of all things, it will bring a measure of peace and comfort in the midst of tragedy, chaos, and turmoil, not only in the nation, but in your life. You'll notice the outline that we are looking at the fourth major head in our text in this psalm. We should be blessing the Lord because of His sovereign control over all of creation. The word sovereign refers to a king or to a ruler. To be sovereign is to have absolute authority over a kingdom. When we speak of the sovereignty of God, we speak of His rule and His authority over His kingdom. And we'll find that His kingdom, that He rules over all, everything. The first thing we look at in our text is the reality of His sovereignty. Look at the text, verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His throne is the symbol of authority, the seat of His power. He says it also that the Lord has established His throne. It's firmly fixed. His seat of power and authority cannot be shaken. It cannot be diminished by anyone or anything. His authority to rule can never and will never be overthrown by anyone or anything. Thirdly, it says in our text, the Lord has established His throne in heaven. This implies that His authority rules, His authority to rule includes the entire created order. It also means that His authority to rule transcends all other rule and authority. Look at the text again. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. This has to do with the extent of His rule. His rule, right to rule, is unlimited and unrestricted. In fact, he does whatever he pleases in the entire created order. Listen to these three Psalms. Write them down because they certainly correspond to what our text says. Psalm 115:3. Give you a little chance to jot that down. You don't have to write the verse I'm going to read to you. Just write the reference down. Psalm 115:3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Verse 135:5-6. For I know that the Lord is great. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth. Go right back to our text here. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, I have tried to give you a definition of the sovereignty of God. It's probably greatly falls far short, but hopefully it'll give you some grasp of what we're talking about when we're talking about the sovereignty of God. It is the unlimited and unrivaled prerogative of Almighty God to do as he purposes and pleases in himself with things in heaven or on earth, and in doing so is not accountable to any creature nor answerable to man's sense of justice and fair play. And that's exactly where his sovereignty rubs us raw sometimes. We get the idea that when he allows difficulties to come into our life, he must show us why he's doing this. And he must answer our questions. And we may even challenge his justice and fair play. He's not answerable to us. He's not answerable to us. He's not answerable to us to give account to us or question his our polluted form of justice and fairness. Now, in the abstract, we have no problem with the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It's not hard for us to believe that God is in control of the universe. He created the stars. He orchestrates everything so that they don't collide together. Colossians says, by the word of his power, he created all things, and he holds them all together by the word of his power. See, that's not hard for us to recognize and to deal with. We know God is creator as believers. We know he's in control of the sun setting and the moon rising and the tides and all the other things. But our problems start when his sovereignty entreads into our life personally. To believe that God is in charge of everything that happens to me, the good and the bad, the happy and the not so happy, the positive and negative, that raises a lot of questions in our mind. That he's working out his plan that somehow includes everything that happens to me, to suppose that he works out the details of my life and gives me what's best for me, again, raises more questions than answers, because there's going to be times when we say, well, I don't see this working for my good. I don't sense that God is in any of this. Let me just share this with you. I know this from Scripture. I know it from personal experience. Those who by God's grace willingly bow to God's sovereignty and accept whatever he brings into our lives will find a large measure of peace and comfort even in the midst of hardship, tragedy, heartache, and chaos. In fact, it will bring a measure of peace and comfort when nothing else can or nothing else will. But those who buck against God's sovereignty, when their lives are turned upside down, will become angry at God. They will grumble and complain about their lot in life. They will question the character of God. And then sometimes they even begin to doubt the existence of God. And as within John 6, many of his disciples turned away and walked with him no longer. I remember when I was first in the state police, I didn't like it. I wanted out. I wanted out so bad. I tried everything I could do to get out. You know, everything is not as it seems. And I was grumbling and I was complaining. And I was telling myself 1,000 reasons why I need to get out. And I wasn't a very good cop, because I was just going to work, putting in my time, and going home. And grumbling and complaining all the while I'm working. Until I just get down on my knees one time and I said, Lord, if you want me to be a road donkey cop for the rest of my life, or the rest of my, until I retire, then make me willing to be the best that I can be. And you know, that freed me up. I was all of a sudden able to look past all of the negative things and really started to love the job and really started to be a good cop. Why? Because I was willing to give it all up to the Lord. If this is what you have ordained for me, Lord, then cause me by your grace, make me willing to be obedient to what you have ordained. See, we have the opportunity to look at life in two ways, from the bottom up or from the top down as Christians. From the top up means we start when difficulties come into our life, we start with God and then go down to the problems of life. But when you start from the bottom, it means you start with my problems and work up towards God. And instinctively, we have a tendency to do just that. And it makes all the difference in the world, the difference between keeping your faith or losing it. The difference between joy and bitterness. Between self-pity and victorious faith. When we start with us, we'll end up with us and be no better off, maybe even worse off. But if you start with God, you're starting in the only possible place to find any lasting answers. You're not going to find all the answers. You're not going to find all the answers. We may not find any answers till we get to heaven. But we know that all things are under His control. He allows even tragedy to come into our life, heartaches, difficulties of all kinds. He allows that for various reasons. This may be the central message of the book of Job. We preached through the book of Job several years ago, and I was impacted by how much adversity God allowed Satan to bring into Job's life. And you know something? There's no record that at the end of Job, God ever told him, when God started to speak with Job, he never mentioned the fact that he lost 10 of his children, that he lost all of his wealth, all of his faithful servants who worked for him were destroyed. And eventually he was struck with painful, pus-oozing boils, so that the richest, greatest, and the most looked up to man of the East was sitting on a garbage dump, scraping his sores with a piece of pottery, having absolutely nothing. God blessed him out of that later, but he never once spoke of Job's hardship. But he took every one of Job's complaints and said, "Who are you? Who you don't understand anything." I'm paraphrasing. How dare you question me? Who is this who darkens counsel without knowledge? Till we don't ever know that God ever told him that he turned Satan loose on him to do all of these horrible things to him. He never tried to answer any of Job's objections. He merely basically said, "Job, remember who I am. remember who you are. Now, if you only went that far, you say that God is a pretty horrible God. But at the end, God blessed Job with twice as much that he ever had before. God is a gracious and merciful God. Praise God. He is a sovereign God. He rules over everything. And he does not have to give an account to us. He does not deal with us with our sense of justice. But we can have comfort in it because he's a kind, gracious, and merciful God. We saw that in the first 18 verses of this psalm. You see, if you just stripped verse 19 out and said he rules over all, well, maybe he's a tyrant. But we know he's not. He's so kind and merciful and gracious. It has staggered us as we've expounded these first 18 verses. And our heart were warmed to see what kind of a God we worship. And how he deals and treats us. And the question we need to ask ourselves. Are we willing to believe that God knows what he's doing in my life when I don't have a clue? Am I willing to believe that God is in control of every aspect of my life? Will I become the victim of gross injustice? Am I willing to submit to his authority when the precious loved ones that we have, he suddenly takes them away from us? The reality of God's sovereignty. He has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Let's very quickly look at the dimensions of his sovereignty, and I'm going to have to move along here. First of all, God is unlimited and unrivaled in his sovereign rule over his creation. If God's kingdom rules over all, then he's absolute sovereign over all things, meaning he's in control of all things. Yesterday I was outside burning some paper to burn barrel, and I was looking at the little butterflies in Jan's two butterfly bush. There's something in those flowers that the little butterflies like. And I'm saying that isn't it marvelous that our God feeds those little tiny creatures? He directs them to know right where to go and what to eat. And God's in control of those little guys. I don't know how long they live. They may only live the 1 year. But he's in control of those little creatures. And he's unlimited in his rule. We watch those shows on TV where they go way down the bottom of the ocean where there's no light. You see all those weird fish down there, and they got like flashing neon lights. And you say, God knows every single one of those creatures, and he's taking care of every one of those creatures down there. He's in sovereign control. There is no power and authority equal to his. Here is where we see the importance of being precise in our understanding of God's sovereignty. If we entertain any doubts about his absolute sovereignty, we are led to believe that he's sovereign over most things, listen now, but not all things. Then we are forced to embrace two very demoralizing alternatives. If God is not in control of all things, then we come to one or two conclusions. Well, there's just uncontrollable forces and circumstances that no one has any control over. They just happen. They're not caused by anyone. They just happen. They just happen. There's nothing anyone can do about it. You go through a hard time and develop that mindset and see how demoralizing and how that breeds hopelessness and despair. You're just a victim of uncontrollable circumstances. But when you move over to the area of theology, the second one is what's called, the heresy called dualism. Dualism is the belief that there are two equal and opposite forces at work in the universe. The forces of good, which is God, and the forces of evil, which is the devil. Sometimes God and the forces of good prevail. At other times, the devil and the forces of evil prevail. Now, most believers would deny they believe in dualism, but a theology that places limits on God's sovereignty in any way inevitably leads to this heresy. And there is a very popular theology in evangelicalism that either denies sovereignty or places restrictions and limitations upon it. Therefore, if God's sovereignty is in any way limited or restricted, then there are things that are not under God's control. Think about that. That's a terrifying thought. And if there are things that are not under God's control, then there are things that are under the control of something else or someone else. What other conclusion can you come to? And believing that there are forces in control of these things which are under God's control is the basic premise of dualism. God and something else or someone else is in control of various aspects of the universe and on certain aspects of our lives. I'm comfortable in knowing that God is in control of my life, but I would be very uncomfortable if I knew there was something or someone else out there that would be in control of my life. And further evidence that many believe this heresy is seen when a disaster or a calamity strikes, how quick they are to say, God has nothing to do with this. I just heard this from a man I have great respect for. I hear him on the radio all the time. And he was talking about some kind of tragedy. And remember, God has no part in this. God is good. God is gracious and would never bring this on his creatures. No, this is from the hand of the devil. Don't blame God for this. And when people say those things, they don't stop and think about the implications of what they're saying. God is sometimes powerless to stay the hand of the wickedness of the devil. God is sometimes powerless to stay the wicked hand of Satan. Sometimes the forces of good prevail, but unfortunately the forces of evil prevail. First of all, it robs the victims of calamity or tragedy of hope. I was told this at my son's funeral. God had no control over this. This is all the work of Satan. I'm saying to myself, you mean to tell me, as I drove away to work and asked God to protect my family, that God couldn't do it? That there's some power out there as powerful or more powerful than God, and God couldn't protect my son when I asked him to? You know how devastating that was to me? But it also brings our eternal destinies into question. If there are things that are beyond God's control, and if he cannot control the works of the devil, then how can we be certain that he will be able to bring us into his heavenly kingdom? You see the ramifications of this? How it begins to ripple out, and touch many other things? It cannot be denied that this faulty concept of God's sovereignty inevitably leads to dualism, and dualism, properly understood, robs us of the hope of eternal life. The chances of getting to heaven are risky at best, because maybe God will get us there, but maybe the Satan will stop us from getting there. I wasn't going to take the time to do this, but I need you to turn to the book of Job, chapter 1. If you're in Psalms, just go backwards to the next book of the Bible. The book of Job, chapter 1. Here is where you will see that Satan is a very powerful being, but he cannot do anything unless God gives him permission. Look at verse 6, chapter 1. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. In other words, they had to come and give an account of their activities to God, even Satan. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? So Satan answered and said, from going to and from on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. Now, this is God's evaluation of this man. I would love to have God say this about me, but I don't think he would. There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And the devil, as our accuser, just brushes that aside and says, ha, he's only doing it because what he can get out of it. So Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around that all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has done, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand, is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And if you read the rest of it, you'll see the power that Satan had. He caused a mighty windstorm to come up and blow the house down and kill 10 of Job's children. Raiders came and stole his donkeys and his sheep and his camels and murdered all of his servants. And tried to destroy everything he could. He couldn't touch Job. So God said, you can't touch Job. So Satan can only do what God allows him to do. And you say, why would God allow Job to do that? Why Satan to do this? I don't know. It's not fair. That's not for us to say. Therefore, when we say that God is absolutely sovereign, it means that he's unrivaled in his power. There are no equal forces working in opposition to God. Satan and his demonic hordes are working against God, but in doing so, they are limited in what they can do. And if you read other portions of Scripture, you'll find whatever they do nearly fulfills what the Lord purposed and determined beforehand. Number two, God has the prerogative to do whatever he pleases, however he pleases, whenever he pleases, with anyone or anything. Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven, he does whatever he pleases. Psalm 135:5-6, for I know that the Lord is great, whatever the Lord pleases he does in heaven and in earth. Now go back to our text, because I want you to look at the psalm right next to it in just a moment. Now this prerogative is not one that God arbitrarily claims for himself. He doesn't arbitrarily claim sovereignty. The right is not one that God has capriciously established for himself, but it's his undeniable right, listen to this, as creator. Once it is established that God is the creator of all things, then the prerogatives of the creator to do whatever he pleases with his creation is established. Look at Psalm 104. In this psalm, God's role as creator of all things is clearly established. Look at verses 1 through 6. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who covers yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain, saying, he's talking about creation. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the chariots, makes the winds clouds his chariots, who walks in the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire, you who laid the foundations of the world so that it would not be moved forever, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. Having established that he's the creator, he shows his absolute control over every aspect of his creation, verse 7. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains, they went down into the valleys to the place which you found for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of heaven have their home to sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his work. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens men's hearts. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for wild goats, and the cliffs are refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey. They seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together, lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work, to enjoy and to his labor until the evening. And at this point, the psalmist is careful to reestablish the fact that the God is the creator of all things because of where he intends to go with this. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have established them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Then he proceeds to show that his creation is totally dependent on him. This wide and great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great, there the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you give them their food in due season. In light of this, he shows his prerogative as creator to do with his creatures as he sees fit. Verse 28, what you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, they are renewed, and you renew the face of the earth. Notice the praise to God that all of these things brings from the heart of the psalmist. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. May look at this now. He looks on the earth and it trembles. All God has to do is look at the earth and there's an earthquake. Remember a couple weeks ago? 5.9 East Coast. God just looks in the earth, and the earth begins to shake and tremble. Verse 32, he touches the mountains, and they smoke. He just touches the mountains, they have a volcanic eruption. What a powerful God. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless his holy name. I don't need to go any further in establishing that as creator, he has a right to do with his creatures whatever he desires to do. And what we need to do, and I'm not going to be able to finish, is that God is in control of all things. But praise God, he's a kind and gracious God. He's a merciful God. He's a merciful God. And you see the response to his sovereignty in the latter portion of the text. Because his kingdom rules over, the angels bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, you his angels, verse 20, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And then David falls back to blessing the Lord himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I already answered this question, but how do we know God really has good in mind for us? Well, we saw that from all of this text. He forgives all our iniquities, who redeemed our life from destruction. He crowns our life with loving kindness and tender mercy. He satisfies us with good things. He is merciful and gracious. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to his iniquity. And we're like grass of the field, like a flower. We're here today and gone tomorrow. But his mercy is everlasting and everlasting. I'm going to close with this. Story of a young boy who worked for a day building a toy boat. And he took the boat down to the creek to see how it would float. And the wind came along and blew it out of the boy's reach. And it drifted out of his sight. Days and weeks and months would pass. And he's walking in town. And he goes past this pawn shop. And he saw his boat in the window of the pawn shop. And he goes in and he says to the owner, "Sir, you have my boat. I made it myself." The owner said, "If you want your boat, you have to buy it like everyone else does." So over the next few days, the boy did odd jobs around the neighborhood. He mowed grass, carried out garbage, walked dogs, washed cars, painted fence, saved every penny. When finally he had enough, he went back to the store, hoping his boat was still there. Paying his money, he reclaimed his boat, and walking out of the store, he was heard to say, "I made you. I lost you. I found you. I bought you. Now you are mine." So it is with God. He made us. We left him. He found us. He bought us with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we are his forever. And what, as Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So far from being a cold, hard doctrine, the sovereignty of God fills the believer's heart with comfort. In this world with so many questions, we know that with certainty his throne is in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. If and when you tend to doubt his love for you, remember he gave his son that you might have everlasting life. He who upholds the universe holds you in the palm of his hand. I like Isaiah 49, where Israel said, "God has forgotten us." And God said, "Can a nursing mother forget her child?" But he says, "Well, there may be a time when they will, but I've engraved you on the palm of my hand." We're on the palm of God's hand, and every time he looks at his hand, he sees us. He guides the stars, but he guides our lives. He knows all things from the beginning to the end. He knows each of us more intimately than we know ourselves. And I say to you, as a believer, entrust your lives fully and completely to him. If you're in a situation that you don't like and you're kicking against it, recognize you're there because God has placed you there. I don't know why and I don't know how long, but he placed you there. Ask the Lord to give you the grace to submit to what he has ordained. And then watch and see if that you're able to go through that difficulty with ease and with some measure of peace. Praise God, he's in control of my life. I would have messed it up long ago. Praise God for his grace. Praise God for the sovereignty of God. He's established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Praise God for Psalm 103. It's been a great blessing preaching through that glorious psalm. And Lord willing, next week we'll probably go back and start on the book of the Revelation. So start praying about that. Let's bow in prayer. Truth that we know, but we need to be reminded of on occasion, Lord. Thank you for letting us go through that beautiful 103rd Psalm. What a blessing to see all the benefits that you bestow upon us. What a blessing to see how merciful you are in spite of our sin. Thank you that even though we are like grass, we're here today and gone tomorrow, your mercy will never cease. And your righteousness will be visited upon our children's children for those who obey your commandments and do your covenant. Minister to each heart in this place this morning. You know the difficulties that some are facing. You know that maybe the future looks very bleak for them. Some have no work, are struggling to make ends meet. Then you have people like our darling Rosemary, struggling with the loss of her husband, struggling in there in the nursing home now, feeling all alone. But Lord, during that loneliness, make yourself real to her. For those that are in this place this morning, help them to cast themselves upon a God who's merciful and kind and is in control even of their lives. Lord, rescue them before they destroy themselves, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.